Today we want to think on the subject of Christ is the beloved of the Father. And we're going to, our key verses are going to be Colossians 1, 19 to 20. Now, in the last number of weeks, we have seen three reasons why Christ is the preeminent one and should have first place in our lives. Because he is the Savior, and he is the Creator, and also he is the head of the church, which we thought on last week. These reveal his relationship with lost sinners, because he's the Savior, and to the universe, because he's the Creator, and to every believer, because he's the head of the church. But what about his relationship with God the Father? He is the beloved of the Father. Remember when Jesus came to John the Baptist and asked to be baptized, and John baptized him, and he came up out of the water, and then we read in Matthew 3, 16 to 17, that there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now let's begin our subject with reading Colossians 1, 19 to 20. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." In verse 13, the Apostle Paul had already called Jesus Christ God's dear Son. Now, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior are accepted in the Beloved. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." For this reason, God can call us his beloved ones. In Colossians 3, the first part of verse 12, we read, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved." So, Christ is the beloved of the Father, and when we received Christ as our Savior, God speaks of us as beloved ones because we belong to Christ. Now, Christ is also the beloved of the Father because of what he possesses. In verse 19, God declares that all fullness dwells in Jesus Christ. The word translated fullness in the Greek is pleroma, and it means the sum total of all the divine power and attributes. Paul used this word 8 times in the epistle of the Colossians, and he also used the word dwell in this verse, which is equally important. It means much more than merely to reside there. The form of the verb means to be at home permanently. Now let's think of a couple examples. One person might say, "Well, I live here," or "I dwell here," but that person may be gone every day to work or to school or to other places. And so they dwell there, but they aren't there all the time. An invalid may say, "I live here," or "I dwell here," and in fact, he never leaves the house. Dr. Kenneth Weiss, who is a noted Greek expert, pointed out that the verb indicates that this fullness was not something added to his being that was not natural to him, but that it was part of his essential being, as part of his very constitution, and that was true permanently. The Father would not permanently give his fullness to some created being. The fact that it pleased the Father to have his fullness in Christ is proof that Jesus Christ is God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And we read in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 16, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." And so Christ is the beloved of the Father, and the fullness of the Father dwelleth in Christ. Now, a third reason why Christ is the beloved of the Father is because of what he accomplished. Because Jesus Christ is God, he is able to do what no mere man could ever do: reconcile lost sinners to a holy God. In verse 20 again we read, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." When the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, they greatly disobeyed God. But God did not abandon them. Instead, he sought Adam and Eve and provided a covering for their sins. The natural mind of the unsaved sinner is really at war with God. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You see, the sinner is at enmity with God. The sinner may be sincere, he may be a religious person, even a very moral person, but he is still at war with God. He's still at enmity with God. Now, how can a sinful man ever be reconciled with a holy God? Can God lower his standards, close his eyes to the sinner's sin, and compromise with man? If he did, the universe, so to speak, would fall to pieces. God must be consistent with himself and maintain his own holy law. Man cannot somehow please God by himself. By nature, man is separated from God, and by his deeds, he is alienated from God. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." The sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 2, 1. He's dead spiritually. And therefore, he is unable to do anything, to do any kind of work in order to save himself, that he might be a child of God. We read in Romans 8, verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh," or unsaved, "cannot please God." If there is to be reconciliation between man and God, the initiative and action had to come from God, and it is in Christ that God reconciled man to himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, we read, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The false teachers offered a kind of reconciliation, but it was false peace. It was through works. But the reconciliation that we have in Christ is real. It is perfect. It is complete and final. More than that, the reconciliation in Christ involves the whole universe. He reconciled all things unto himself. And it says things in earth and things in heaven. However, this does not mean universal salvation, that all will one day be in heaven. Sinners need to come to Christ and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior in order to be saved. However, it does mean that the curse that was placed upon all creation because of Adam and Eve's sin will one day be removed because Jesus dealt with sin on the cross. Paul wrote that Christ solved the sin problem on the cross once and for all. This means that one day God can bring together in Christ all that belong to him. He will be able to glorify believers and punish unbelievers and do it justly because Christ's death on the cross dealt with sin and paid sin's penalty. No one, not even Satan, can accuse God of doing wrong, because sin has been effectively dealt with on the cross. If Jesus Christ was only a man, he cannot reconcile God and man. The only arbitrator who can bring God and man together is one who is both God and man himself. And Jesus, when he came to earth and was born of the Virgin Mary, was truly human. And yet, he had a real body, and yet he was still God in the flesh. When he died on the cross, he met the just demands of the law because he paid the penalty for man's sin. Reconciliation was completed on the cross. A man once came to see a pastor because he had difficulties at home. He was not a very well-educated man and sometimes got his words all confused. He told the pastor that he and his wife were having marital problems, when he really meant to say marital problems. But later the pastor found out that they really were marital problems. They really were at war with each other. So maybe he was right in what he had said after all. But the word that caught the pastor's attention was in this sentence: "Pastor, me and my wife need a reconciliation." He meant to say reconciliation, but the word reconciliation was not really a bad choice. There can be peace and a reunion of those who are at war only when sin has been canceled. as a sinner before a righteous God, we need a reconciliation, so to speak. Our sins were paid for fully on the cross, and thus when we are saved, they are canceled. In conclusion, yes, Jesus truly is the beloved of the Father. The late Dr. M. R. DeHaan told about a preacher who was confronted by a cultist who rejected the deity of Jesus Christ. The man argued, "Jesus cannot be the eternal Son of God, for a father is always older than his son. If the father is not eternal, then he is not God. If Jesus is his son, then he is not eternal." The preacher was ready with an answer. The thing that makes a person a father is having a son. But if God is the eternal father, then he must have an eternal son. This means that Jesus Christ is eternal and that he is God. He was God in human flesh when he was here on earth. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Creator, the head of the church, and truly is the beloved of the Father. He is eternal God, and in our lives, he deserves to have the preeminence, or in other words, to have first place, as we read in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And so as we close, is Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives? Do we give Jesus, first of all, have we received him as our Savior so that we're a child of God? And then, do we give him first place in our lives, in everything we do, and in every day we live? Does Jesus Christ have first place in our lives? I trust that he does. Father, thank you for this time that we could look into your word once again. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is truly the beloved of the Father. And we thank you that he came to earth to die on Calvary's cross for our sin, that it might be possible for us, by receiving him as our Savior, to be a child of God and to be truly in the Beloved, to be a beloved one also. Father, if there's anyone listening to my voice that has never received Jesus as their Savior, I pray that they would make that decision yet today. And then, Father, for each one that is a child of God, I pray that they might truly give Jesus Christ first place in their lives every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.